What does just about everyone have today that they didn't have 20 years ago? Ah, that's it. Everybody's got one. Everybody's got a cell phone, and we stare at the things constantly, don't we? We're always looking at our, so we're either checking the mail or texting somebody, or we're surfing the internet and finding some kind of archaic knowledge that we never would have known previously. Or what else are we doing? We're on what's been coined social media. We're on Facebook if you're over 30, and Instagram, and what's the other one? Snapchat if you're under 30, or maybe even younger. But we walk around how nowadays? It's a phenomenon that human history has never known. We walk around like this. We walk around bumping into things, or we walk around like this. It's either like this or like this. It's a strange thing, and we look, well, you know how we look. We look ridiculous. It's almost like we want to be seen with our cell phones, don't we? We want to be seen talking to someone or texting someone, because that way other people will think that we're important. They'll see that we're important. They'll see that someone else is thinking about us. And really, that's all we want. We want someone else to simply think, to remember us, to recall us. We want to be important. We want to be needed. We want to be necessary. We want to be useful. We want to have a use. We want to think that everything without us will fall apart. That I'm the link holding all things together. Pastors are bad about that, right? I'm the first to admit it. Pastors are pretty bad about that sometimes. But indispensability can also come with a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety. Pastors' wives know that well. It's hard to bear the weight of the world on your shoulders. I have to think that our obsession with being in touch with everybody all the time and our increased rise of stress disorders, stress-related disorders, are somehow linked together. I'm almost certain they are. I wonder if life would be so bad. You know, if you were just to throw the cell phone away and go back to the way it was before all of that communication. I mean, how did Luther manage a Reformation without the cell phone? How did the Apostle Paul manage to evangelize almost the entire Mediterranean world, sometimes from prison, without the internet, without the latest iPhone 10 or iPhone X or whatever it's called? Luther, he had a pretty good sense of his own non-necessity, of his own minuteness, his own smallness, maybe. One time he said this. He said, "While I drank my glass of Wittenberg beer, the gospel runs its course. While I sit back and relax and drink my glass of beer, the word goes out and it does not return void. It runs its course." That's how a man free from the burdens of all of this hyper-self-importance talks. He could preach the word and then afterward take his vestments off, have a glass of Wittenberg beer, confident that the word is going to do exactly what the word was always going to do. Because the word does not return void. Never does it return void. Luther didn't need to be constantly busy. In fact, busy would not be a word that would really probably describe Luther. Certainly, he had much to do, but he trusted the word to do its work. That's my point. And so he could keep the daily prayer offices, which took him, you know how long it took Luther to pray the daily prayer offices? One's very similar to what you find in the LBW. Morning prayer, evening prayer, prayer at the close of the day. 4 hours. 4 hours to pray those offices and a couple more. And still he went home and had time for his family of 6 children. And of course, have that glass of beer in rest and in peace at the end of the day. I'm afraid that the church today has lost much of that confidence. It seems like it anyway. Much of that trust that the Word just goes forth and does what it's going to do without our aid, without our help, without our assistance to the Word. We are busier than ever nowadays. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. It's certainly true for me. I'm busier than ever, working harder than ever, running around more than ever here and there. Even when we do have a moment of respite, how is it? It's with our cell phones in front of us and the TV behind us, right? At least it is for me. We're accustomed to management by crisis. Everything seems to be a crisis in the church today. We're at a critical point, always, it seems. We have a crisis in missions, in catechesis. We have a crisis in rural churches, a crisis in city churches, a crisis in youth. And what's the new one today? Crisis in discipleship, of course, whatever that means. One crisis after the other after another. As the church runs from one gimmick to the next, one slogan, one program to the next, one after the other, there's continual barrages to extend the kingdom, to grow the kingdom, to further the kingdom. And in all of our busyness of kingdom making and building, we've forgotten the simple biblical truths lifted up to us in the catechism. That when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," every day and at worship on Sundays, that when we pray it, that the kingdom of God comes indeed without our prayer in and of itself. It doesn't depend on us. Why? Why do we pray then this prayer? Luther says that the kingdom may also come and be among us as well. That the kingdom also come and be among us. That's why we pray. That's the point of the parable of the seed that grows unbeknownst. The sower sows the seed in the earth. And that's it. That's all. That's all the sower does. After that, he just goes about his day-to-day routine. He sleeps, he rises, he rests night and day. He goes to the market. He hangs out with his buddies. If he's Lutheran, maybe he does have that Wittenberg beer. In verse 27, all the while, the seed sown in the earth, what does it do? It sprouts and it grows. No matter what the sower does afterwards. And the sower has no clue as to how it works. We have no clue of the power of the Word of God. It just happens by itself, verse 28 says. And that's the key to this whole parable, I think. Automa in the Greek. Automa, which means in English roughly automatically. By itself, automa. It's where we get our word automatic from. Automatically, without any poking, without any prodding on the part of the sower. The ground with seed in it produces fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain. And then after that, what? The harvest. The harvest. All of it happens automatically. Without us. Without us. You gardeners know this from experience, I think. You know, you put a seed in the ground. And do you go out every day and uncover it to see how the seed's doing? To expose it to sun, to give it water? No! No, you leave it alone. Because if you do that, what are you going to do to the seed? If you uncover it over and over again, you're going to kill it. But leave it alone and it does just fine. It goes automatically. Jesus is saying it's kind of the same way with the kingdom of God. It's kind of the same. Let Jesus do his work. And you know what? He'll do it just fine. He'll do it just fine automatically. He is the Word. He is the seed that was sown in the earth. He is the kernel of wheat that dies and falls to the ground and is buried and rises. That's who Jesus is. The whole earth raises from the dead in the power of his one little resurrection, that there might be the harvest of a new creation. Brothers and sisters joined to Jesus forever. And all our anxiety, all of our worry even, all of our busyness, what does it do? It adds nothing to the kingdom of God. All it does is make us enjoy it a little bit less than we would otherwise. The Word of God works automatically. All you've got to do is sow it, which hardly requires an advanced degree in ag tech from NC State, or even evangelism tech from a seminary, for that matter. We've pretty much lost the joy in that too, haven't we, of evangelizing, of just simply telling other people about what Jesus has done for me. We've lost that. We've turned the simple task of speaking the gospel to other people, of speaking of Jesus' death and resurrection, into something that can only be done by highly trained professionals, equipped with all of the latest tools, in hand even, all of the hippest trends backed by years of research and development. And you know, the number one reason why we don't feel comfortable telling others about the gospel? It's because we bought into the absolute lie that religion is a private, individual matter, and that it does not involve anyone else but ourselves. And that if we tell others about what the death and resurrection of Jesus does, what does that make us look like? Well, it makes us look like crazy fundamentals, doesn't it? We've bought into that lie. Well, we've seen the product of several generations of buying into that idea, that the two things that we don't talk about are what? Religion and politics. Religion and politics. And it's not working, is it? We don't talk about them, and we still need help in both of the kingdoms. The devil has done some of his most cunning work in this area to convince Christians, to convince you to shut your mouth, and that the gospel of Jesus would offend someone else. Don't ever buy into that lie. And once we hand something over to the professionals, guess what? We will almost never take it back again. We will never take it back. Why? Because we bought into the notion that we are not good enough, that we are not qualified enough ourselves to do the work. And that's a shame. You don't need a seminary degree to tell other people's, to tell another person that God is at peace with you in the person of Jesus Christ. You don't need an advanced degree to say that Jesus was raised up on the cross for your sins and crucified, and that that if you trust him, that you will be with him forever. That he loves you. The one simple truth, that he just loves you enough to die for you, to bleed for you. Even a child armed with the simple creed of the church, the Apostles' Creed, is well enough equipped to go out and tell others of what Jesus has done. Just a small child. You better believe you grown-ups can too. Because you don't have to know how it works. I think we get caught up in the how of things a lot. You don't have to know how it works. The only thing that you have to know is that it does. That God works by his word. And trust that it works just as Jesus said it would, automatically. Part of the problem that we're always poking, prodding and meddling is that we trust our eyes more than we do our own ears. We're impressed with big buildings. We're impressed with a great show with large crowds. We start to think that the reign of God could be measured in the same way that you measure a business and celebrities. Because what do we think? We think that growth and success are signs of God's acceptance and approval. That's what we think. Successful churches are growing churches, right? Well, of course, we've always been taught that. But all growth is not necessarily good. Crabgrass and wisteria and poison ivy also grow, oftentimes uncontrolled, and you can look at my arms almost any time throughout the summer and know that poison ivy grows uncontrolled. The issue is whether the growth is healthy growth from the good seed of Jesus Christ, or is it something else? You have to be able to make that distinction, a very important distinction. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a single mustard seed. It is small, seemingly insignificant, easily overlooked for sure. You can barely pick it up between your thumb and your index finger. But after you bury it in the ground, it's lost. You'll never find it again. Not until the growth starts. It grows into a very large shrub with room enough in its branches even for the birds of the air to find their rest in. This parable is not about the growth of the kingdom. It's just simply not. Adding to the numbers, it's about how God reveals himself in the small, in the weak, in the hidden, in the unexpected, in the person who's outcast, in the poor of this world. It's about how the crowning moment of the king of this kingdom is the cross. That's what this parable is about. And you, as his followers, don't you ever forget that. With the exception of a handful of followers, the world barely took notice that Good Friday when Jesus hanged in darkness between noon and three. But in that mustard seed-sized death is packed not only the death of all people, but also the life of the world. The entire forgiveness of every one of our sins. The resurrection of all the dead. And the reconciliation of the fallen world to God who loves it. You wouldn't have known this simply by looking at the lifeless body of God hanging on the cross. You can only trust it. You can only trust the hearing of the gospel. As St. Paul reminds us in the epistle, because we need reminding that what is seen is temporal, and what is unseen, that's what's eternal, the kingdom. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. A kingdom the size of a mustard seed. That's all we're given to see of the reign of God. And the signs, the marks of his reign, his kingdom, are just as small. Holy baptism, washing of water, and the word. Not much to look at, is it? Not usually. But it is nothing less than the washing of rebirth and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The absolution spoken over you just before the worship service. Again, it's not much to behold. Even most of the time, we probably don't even contemplate what we're saying. We just kind of know it inherently, and we mindlessly say it. But despite our inattentiveness sometimes, it is nonetheless God's own forgiveness spoken directly over us, to us personally. The Lord's Supper. Not much to look at there either. Bread and wine. But it is no less than in the body and blood, soul and divinity of our God and Lord Jesus Christ, given to us into our mouths, into our body, and into our soul. It's easy to overlook these things. It's easy to get bored with them. I know it. I've been there. They're not sensational. They're not the mighty things of the world that human nature, fallen human nature, seems to gravitate to. They're the size of mustard seeds. And the world doesn't care about small things. And yet, here is the power of God unto even salvation. Here is the power of Jesus Christ to forgive sin and to raise you from the dead. Here is the kingdom that begins like the tiny mustard seed with one lonely death on a cross and ends with a tree of life big enough for the whole world to find rest in. That's the powerful, seemingly minuscule seed that God has put into your hands to sow. Don't forget that. My brothers and sisters, scatter and sow it recklessly. Tell the gospel of Jesus. Sow it with joy, free from anxiety, free from worry about your success or your failure. And then, like the sower at the end of his day, rest. Relax. And while you're at it, turn off the computer and the phone. As hard as it may be. And maybe even enjoy a little glass of North Carolina beer. Knowing that the Word, who is Jesus Christ, is always, always at work. Automatically. And he never fails. In Jesus' name, amen.